Isaiah chapter number 12 says, "And in that day And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you call and say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." So this section of Isaiah has two main sermons in it, one for Israel and one for Judah. And it starts all the way back in chapter number 6, where Isaiah is called and commissioned. And it's interesting that this section of the book of Isaiah, starting in chapter number 6 and going through the 12th chapter, starts with Isaiah's personal testimony of his calling, that God has called him and converted him, perhaps maybe not saved him, but converted him from his apathy towards the things of God, and called him and commissioned him to serve the Lord as a prophet and go out into the people and speak the word. And the section ends, in chapter 12, ends with a similar situation. That it's a story of a man who is called and saved and praises the Lord for his salvation, and his praise just flows out from that. So I'm just going to read the first seven verses of chapter number 6 and just think about what's happening here. So in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And then from there on, there's a commissioning. Who shall we send? And he says, Here am I, send me. And in verse 9, he says, Go and tell this people, and tell them the message. He goes and preaches the messages in the next coming chapters. And then we get to chapter 12, and it sort of bookends it with that same idea. So you have a man who had unclean lips, who stood before the majestic God, and God purged him, and he took the coal of fire upon his lips that he might be cleansed from his iniquity. And then there's the praise of Isaiah, and he is to go out into the world. Well, when you look at this section or chapter number 12, it starts out with, I will praise thee. God is my salvation. I will trust. And then it shifts to, ye shall praise the Lord. So, starting in verse number 3, ye shall draw waters out. And that day ye shall say. So it starts with the personal testimony, and then it flows out to that of the congregation. And then it gets to the last verse, and it's a command. So it's a personal testimony of salvation. Then it starts from him, and then it flows out into the congregation. And then they join him in the praise. And then the last verse, it's a command for us, for all people, to shout and to praise unto the Lord. And so tonight we're going to consider this message. The Lord is my strength and my song. And it is a song of praise. For the individual, it's a song of praise. For the congregation, it's a song of praise for us to praise the Lord tonight. So, in that day, I will praise God for my salvation. In verse number 1, it says that God was angry. But now that anger is turned away. And it's wonderful how just by God's providence that the message Wednesday night goes along with the message tonight. I certainly didn't plan it, but it's wonderful how it mirrors one another, the message of we are justified by faith, compared with the song of praise for the very same thing that Paul was praising God in the book of Romans for, the same justification by faith as Isaiah was in the book of Isaiah chapter 12. Here we have a man who is a sinner, and God was angry with him. Why was God angry with him? Because he broke his law. Here's a sinner who stood before the holy God of chapter number 6 with the seraphim about the throne day and night, cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," where the temple of heaven shook just by his presence. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the doorposts moved, that the house was filled with smoke of this holy, magnificent God. And when Isaiah saw this, saw the Lord of glory, he said, "I am undone." His bones, as it were, disjointed. And it almost killed him to be in the presence of the holy God. He had unclean lips and dwelt in a land of unclean lips and the people of unclean lips. And it was more than he could physically bear to see the King, the Lord of hosts. And there, those seraphims, much in the same way, had to cover their eyes and cover their feet, for they were in the presence of a holy God. And day and night forever, they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. He is magnificent in his holiness." And we are sinners. We are a people of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips. And for us to stand before a holy God, we have no hope to go before our God with our own works. Could you imagine the God whom we read of there in chapter number 6, for you to go in your sin and your wickedness with your wicked works and your wicked heart, to go and stand before this God and plead that you're innocent, or plead justification on your own good works? Do you have anything as clean and as pure and as holy to offer unto the Lord God that would be a satisfaction for your sins? Well, we don't. Isaiah certainly didn't. We certainly don't. And there Isaiah stood before the holy God, and divine justice demanded satisfaction for his unclean lips, for his vile mouth, for his breaking of God's law. There was no hope for Isaiah standing before God, because it was too late. He was guilty. He had already sinned. And the only hope of escape the sword of God's justice was if the wrath of God is appeased. And that's what it said in chapter 12. "Thou wast angry with me." Why was he angry? Because God is just, because God is good, because God is holy. And we are not. And God was angry with him. He is angry with us. So why would Isaiah praise the Lord who was angry with him? Why shall we say, "I praise thee, O Lord"? "Thou was angry with me, and I praise you." Why? "Because thy anger is turned away." And that's what we looked at Wednesday, the propitiation, where God's wrath is appeased through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through his atonement, through his sacrificial death. God's anger was turned away from us toward the propitiation. The anger of God's wrath for my sins was turned upon another. God was angry with my sin. God had a righteous indignation towards my wickedness because I broke his law and I defamed his name and I blasphemed his name. But God's anger was turned from me upon the person of Jesus Christ. And there it was turned upon another. It was turned upon a propitiation. It was turned upon a substitute, a sacrifice that instead of God's anger being satisfied or His wrath being poured upon the one who committed the crime, He turned and poured His wrath upon the person of Jesus Christ. It was turned upon a substitute. And there the wrath of God was satisfied. There the wrath of God was turned and God was appeased. The divine wrath was satisfied in Jesus Christ. So he praises God. Oh Lord, I will praise you. Because you were angry with me for just cause. But your anger is turned away. It was turned away upon another. And you comforted me, he said. We are comforted by God because he turned his anger on another. His justice has been appeased and the demands of the law have been satisfied. You know, if there had been no satisfaction, then we couldn't rest comfortably in the gospel if God had just turned for one reason or another. But it was not only that he just turned, but he turned the wrath and directed it upon that on a substitute. And then the law was satisfied. The payment was filled. The debt was paid. And now there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus because the demands and the penalty of the law have been fulfilled. There is no condemnation in Christ because Christ has paid the debt that was owed. There is no more judgment for sin because Christ paid the debt of the judgment. The law has been fulfilled. So, we praise God tonight because not only has God turned His anger from us because He turned it upon Jesus Christ, but we are comforted in Jesus Christ, the consolation of Israel. There is no more judgment for sin because it has been paid for. There is no more penalty for sin because Christ paid in full. We are received by God. We are redeemed by God. We are purchased by Him. We are justified, declared innocent through His righteousness. We are comforted because we have all that is required and all that we have done out of the way has been dealt with. We can rest assured and be comforted. That's where we find our comfort in Christ because we are assured of His promises. That if there was any doubt in our minds, we couldn't really rest assured in Christ because we just couldn't be 100% sure, but we can be comforted by God and rest assured in the blessed promises of the gospel. We can rest assured that we are justified because Christ gave me His righteousness and declared us just in Him. I can rest assured not in my own righteousness, but the righteousness that I have in Jesus Christ. I can rest assured that there is no more judgment for sin. There is no more condemnation for sin because Christ has paid the penalty. That there is nothing left to judge. Because all the sins that I have committed were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ and He paid them. So there is no more sins to be judged. And there's no more penalty because it's been paid in full. There's not an arrogance in trusting and having assurance in your salvation because there's nothing I did to earn it or to keep it. That's why I say we can all say with the poem here tonight, "Oh, I praise Thee, O Lord. I praise You because You were angry at me, but You turned Your anger upon Christ and You comforted me in Christ because there's no condemnation for me. I don't have to worry that my sins will be judged. I don't have to be afraid that I won't do good enough or be good enough or try hard enough because I wasn't saved by how good I am or how good I did or how hard I try. I'm saved by the work of another. I'm not saved by my good works, but I was saved by the good work of another, the good work of Jesus Christ. And so I can be rest assured and comforted in the truths of God's Word tonight that we're safe in the hands of Christ. He has paid it all and given all. And there is nothing else for us that we owe. Just to rest and trust in the promises of God, to believe what God said is true. Verse 2 says, behold, God is my salvation. God is my salvation. I'm going to trust in Him and I'm not going to be afraid. Our salvation is of God. The God who is angry in verse number 1 is also the God of my salvation in verse number 2. The God that we praise in verse number 1 was the God who turned away His anger from us and comforted us. God is our salvation. And the God to whom Isaiah was terrified of to the point where he said, I am undone, is the same God to whom he praises and said, I will not be afraid. And it's very interesting. It taken much too long to do, but I went through and just did a word study of that phrase, really, to fear not. And all the times you can find in scriptures where God tells His people to fear not. Isaiah says it a lot. Tells that he's either told or he tells the people not to be afraid, to trust in the Lord. And it's very interesting, especially when you read the beginning of it. Woe is me, I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. He's terrified. But God cleansed him. God saved him. God turned his anger. And he fears God in the good way, but there's no need to be afraid anymore. The God who was angry with us is our salvation. The God we rebelled against is also the one who has mercy. He is our salvation. He is the just and the justifier. He is our salvation. Don't look to anything else to your salvation except for God. He will save you. Then he says, I will trust him. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. Have faith. Believe him. Trust him. That's what faith is. You're believing God. You're believing his promises. You're believing what God said. There are many who say, well, how do I know if I'm saved? Or how do I know that I really believe? Well, you're trusting God. You're not trusting yourself. You're not trusting how much you know or how hard you believe. You're trusting God. Do you believe Christ? Do you believe what he said? Do you believe his gospel? Trust him. Don't even trust your own faith. You put your trust in the person of Christ and believe what he said, that he is our salvation, that he is Christ is our propitiation. He is our atonement. He is our sacrifice, our substitute. And he tells us that all that come to him will be saved. All that believe in him and trust in him will have everlasting life. Trust him. Don't look to yourself and don't look and say, well, what if, you know, am I one of the elect? Or am I this or am I that? Whenever you ask those questions, what are you looking at? You're looking at yourself. You're looking at your belief. You're looking at all the wrong places. Look to Christ. Does Christ tell us? Who's he tell us to look to? Look to him. Believe him. Trust him. Trust his word. Trust his promises. Trust his gospel. Believe in his son. Have faith in his blood. Trust in his redemptive work. Trust in the work of reconciliation that Christ did to bring us into favor and into the family of God as the adoption of sons. Trust that Christ completed the work of redemption and there is nothing left to do. That he satisfied divine wrath for us. That he gave us his righteousness. And that we possess eternal life. And that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Trust him. Behold, God is my salvation, not man. God is my salvation. He is my hope. And what will I do? I will trust him. I will trust what God did for me. And not be afraid. I will not be afraid. By God's grace, and he's turned his wrath away from us, there's no reason for me to be afraid anymore. I don't have to fear God because God is my salvation. Now, if God is not my salvation, I have every reason to fear Him, because He is angry. If you are in your sins, you have every reason to fear the Almighty God. Every reason to tremble, because God is angry with you. But if God is your salvation, if you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is your salvation, and you trust Him and you believe Him, then you have no reason to fear. Because the anger has been satisfied. It's no longer there. You don't have to be afraid. You can trust Him when He says that He will save us and not be afraid. You can trust Him when He says He forgives you and not be afraid. You can trust Him and believe Him that He said that He'll wash us clean of all of our sin and not be afraid. Our confidence is in what God has done for us and who God is and what God has promised to do. Why? For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. So, Lord Jehovah there, in the Hebrew Scriptures, sometimes God's name is shortened to be Jah, like the beginning part of Jehovah. And just like Hallelujah, which you see later on in the passage here. So that's what's translated Lord, and Jehovah, of course, is Jehovah. So it's sort of doubled. The Lord Jehovah, the divine covenant name of God is repeated here. The Lord Jehovah is my strength. It is the personal salvation of a personal covenant-keeping God that we go to. It is not a generic God. It is not a higher power to whom we put our trust. But it is the covenant-keeping God. This time of year, people talk a lot about religion and worshiping a God, but oftentimes it's not a God that they know or a God that they believe in, but just some higher power of some sort. But we're not like, we don't worship like that. We worship a God, a living God, a true God, a God that we can know and a God that we can fellowship with, a God who has a name, a God who exists, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is who we worship our God through. And this is echoed from Exodus chapter 15. And if you want to turn back there, there's two places actually that Isaiah quotes this psalm from. Exodus 15, verse number 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. So after the Egyptians are drowned, after the Passover, and God delivers His people, then the Egyptians are drowned in the Red Sea, Moses sings a song, and the children of Israel sang the song with him, that the Lord was victorious in delivering the children of Israel, that the Lord is our strength. And so what was true in Moses' day was true in Isaiah's day, is true in our day, that God is our strength. So you go from about 600 years or so probably from Moses' time to Isaiah's time, and almost 3,000 years from Isaiah's time to our time, that it's all the same. God is our strength. Sometimes the Bible says the Lord gives us strength, and I'm thankful that the Lord gives us strength, but sometimes we don't have enough strength, that our trial is so great that giving us strength is not enough. The Lord is my strength, is what it says here. When we have no strength of our own, when we are without strength, and we are without strength in our sin, we have nothing to do, nothing to offer, nothing to give, We are completely without strength. Or what is one who has no power to do when we must have a way of salvation? Well, God comes and said, I will be your strength. I will stand in your place and I will be your strength. I won't just give you strength to help you, but I will be your strength. I will do for you what you can't do for yourself. And in our salvation, God does not give us the ability, but God is our salvation. He is our strength. And so we rejoice when God gives us strength to endure trials, but we also rejoice and praise Him when He is our strength for us. When He does for us what we could not do for ourselves. The Lord is our strength. And the Lord is our song. The Lord is my song, He said. Jehovah is my song. Spurgeon said, the Lord is my strength when I was in the conflict, and He's my song now that it's ended. He's my strength against the strong ones and any song over their defeat. Said the poet warrior knew that he was saved and not only ascribed that salvation unto God, but he declared God to be his salvation. It's an all-comprehending expression that from the beginning to the end, the whole of his life, the details, he is owed deliverance entirely to the Lord. And so Spurgeon was talking about a psalm that says the same thing, that the Lord is our strength and our song. So what was true in Moses' day and what was true in David's day and Isaiah's day is true in our day. That not only is the Lord our strength when we have none, but He is the song of our hearts. So whenever you're happy or joyful, you might hum a song, you might sing a song. Or if you don't do it out loud, you might sit and just sing it in your mind anyway. Well, the people of God have a song in our heart, and the Lord is our song. He is the reason for our joy. Jehovah is my heart, my joy, my life. It's a song of love, a song of gratitude, a song of praise. We sing songs when we are happy and joyful, and we want to lift someone up or praise someone, we sing songs to worship them. Well, God is the song of our life. The theme song of our life is the Lord Jehovah. So some of there's songs where there's a theme that runs through the whole song. So there might be a piece of music where there's a theme that runs throughout, and it might change a little bit, but those same notes play throughout the whole song. Well, in our life, the theme of our life is the Lord Jehovah. That He is the center of our life. The very essence of our joy and our heart and our love and our gratitude is the Lord Jehovah. He is our theme. If you watch a movie, many times the person in the movie will have their own theme song. And especially some of the older movies, that every time a good guy comes on the theme or in the song or in the movie, their theme music plays in the background. Or the bad guy comes on and their theme music plays in the background. That's the theme of that music, or that movie is that music. Well, the theme of our life, the song of our life, is the Lord Jehovah. The very center of who we are and what we love and what we do. He has become our salvation. He's the author of our salvation, the means of our salvation. He secured our salvation. He gives us our salvation. He is the security of our the surety of our salvation. Our eternal life rests upon Him and Him alone. So we praise Him for that. So this whole first section is Isaiah praising God for what He did for him. And if you're a child of God, you can echo everything He said here. This is not unique to one man in history. It's not unique to a prophet or to some holy person of long ago, but all of God's children can echo what is said here, because it's true for all of God's people. If you're saved, it's because the Lord Jehovah is your strength and your song and has become your salvation. That He was angry with you, but He turned His anger away and He comforted you in His grace. So He turns away from Himself and enters into the congregation. In verse 3, therefore with joy shall ye draw waters out of the well of salvation. So after he praises himself, there's a shift of I will praise to you shall praise, you shall draw. And it moves from the experience of the individual to the fellowship of the believers. So with joy, we draw from the wells of salvation. We're in a dry and thirsty land, and we come upon a well that's overflowing with cool, living waters. And we have access to this water of life. Think of the woman in the well in John chapter 4 that Jesus told her that he had a well where she could drink. There was water where she could drink. She'd never be thirsty again. Well, here is this is that illustrated that we draw water out of the well of salvation. It's not the fountain of youth, but it is the water, the well of salvation. And there, the cool, crisp water of life is given freely. You don't have to pay for it. It's free. And it's freely given and freely received. Come to the waters, Isaiah says in chapter 55. Come and drink freely. Drink without money. Drink without cost. Come to this well of salvation and draw deeply out of the well of salvation and drink and be satisfied to where you'll never thirst again. There'll never be a time when you say, well, I've lost the water of life. No, drink and never thirst again. Come to the waters of salvation and satisfy the great need of your soul is to be forgiven. Well, satisfy that need here in the wells of salvation. And Jesus said that he was the water of life. He is the water of life. So he tells them to come and rejoice, for there is salvation. Rejoice because that water is free. Rejoice because it's available. Rejoice tonight. You have access to that water. Wouldn't it be bad if the water of life was over in Jerusalem and you had to get over there somehow? It's pretty expensive to fly over to Jerusalem. Costly and timely. You don't have to do that. You have access to the waters of life even at this moment, as Christ had made the command to come and to drink. Well, in verse number 4, we find that we are to worship together. It says, and in that day you shall say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah is what it is in Hebrew. And we praise God because He is worthy to be praised. Praise, Webster said, praise is to bestow on a person for his praise is bestowed on a person for his personal virtues or worthy actions or his great merit themselves or anything that is valuable. And you just go through the scriptures and especially the Psalms, all the different ways the Bible says that we are to praise Him. We are to praise Him for His glory. We are to praise Him for His excellency, His holiness, His power. All people should praise Him for His goodness and His kindness and His mercy. You could spend hours just reading through the Scriptures all the reasons the Bible says that you ought to praise Him. Psalm 30 and verse 4. Sing unto the Lord all ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. All the saints of God ought to praise Him and give thanks at His, at just thinking about His holiness, to praise Him. Jesus said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Young children ought to praise the Lord. From the youngest to the oldest, we ought to praise the Lord. We ought to glorify Him. The theme of our life ought to be hallelujah. Praise the Lord. For He is good. He is worthy of our praise. In the 148th Psalm, starting in verse number 7, Psalm 148, it says, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail and snow and vapors, stormy wind, fulfilling His word, mountains and hills are fruitful trees, all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowls, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people and the praise of all the saints, even the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. So who is supposed to praise him? Everybody. Everything. Every inch of his creation ought to praise. The kings of the earth, the princes, the judges, the small, the weak, the young men and the maidens, the old men and the children, all ought to praise the Lord, to lift him up. You are not too old to praise the Lord. You are not too old to come to the Lord and trust him. And you are not too young to come and trust him and to believe him. That all men and all women and all boys and all girls are called to praise the holy name of God, the name above all names. For he alone is excellent, and his glory is above all the earth. You are required, you are called. It is your obligation, it is worthy for you to praise and glorify the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, it says in Psalm 33. Rejoice, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. So it's good to praise. That's what you ought to do. Praise the Lord with a harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. So Psalm 33, 1 through 4 says we ought to praise him. And we ought to praise him in music. Why? Because the word of the Lord is right, and all of his works are done in truth. Why do we sing? Because God is good, because God is right, because God is truthful, because his word is truthful. And if there is any reason to sing a song about anything, it is to praise the Lord's name. So hallelujah should be the byword of the Christian. It goes on to say in our text that we are to call upon his name. So we're to praise the Lord, we're to call upon his name. The marginal reading says proclaim, so part of praising is proclaiming. And sometimes in the preaching of the word that something is taught, sometimes in the preaching of the word sin is preached and we are convicted of our wrongdoing. But sometimes the preaching of the word of God is just to proclaim the name of the Lord. It's not necessary that we learn anything. Some men think that preaching is nothing more than a college that you go and or schooling that you go and you learn things, but sometimes God has just called us to proclaim his name. Just to lift up the name of the Lord and praise God for his goodness. Proclaiming the word is part of the praise. Proclaiming God's name, calling upon God's name is part of the worship service. Really, the singing leads into the worship service. The singing is worshiping God, the preaching is worshiping God. And it goes on to talk about preaching, because it says, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. So, how do we worship God? How do we praise him? By talking about what he does, his doings among the people, God's work of providence, his work in time, in and among his people. We can go back and declare his doings among the people of Israel. We can declare his doings among the apostles. We can declare his doings among the church in the book of Acts, and his doings among the churches and the epistles. But we can declare his doings in our own lives, how he has saved us and restores us and provides for us and guides us. We can tell others what the Lord has done for us. We can make mention of the Lord's name to exalt his name. There are a couple instances in the Gospel of John where people were pressing those who had believed in him. You know, they would testify of God's goodness and people would press him. And so, well, I don't know about all that. But I can tell you what Jesus did for me. And we can at least do that, to declare his doings among the people and make mention that his name is exalted. To set the Lord's name on high, to lift his name up, and to tell others about our Lord and what he does for us. In verse number 5 of our text, Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. And that's also quoted from Exodus 15, this time verse 21. So the Lord is our song, but we also sing to him. You might not think about it, but we ought to think about it, that we sing unto the Lord. Sing unto your Savior. Sing for your Father. Come before his presence with singing. Why? Because he's done excellent things. He's done excellent things, and this is known in all the earth. Everybody knows about this. Wherever we are in the world, the Lord has done excellent things for us. Majestic things. Things so great and wonderful that inspires awe in us. Something to be celebrated and honored. On Google's homepage, every couple days or maybe every day, they have their drawings of different people to honor them for something that they've done. And half the time, I've never even heard of the people that have one there. I curiosity looked today, and it was some French artist, some sculptor. Not only had I never heard of the woman, but I'd never even seen pictures of anything that she's done. But they said we need to praise her and lift her up. That she was something to be celebrated and honored. And depending on what circles you travel in, there's some famous people that maybe most of the world doesn't know anything about. You know, there might be some classical violinists that the boys know, and they could talk about their skills, but maybe 99% of the people wouldn't have any idea who they were talking about. I've been in people's houses who love NASCAR, and they had memorabilia all over their house of NASCAR drivers, and I didn't know them from anybody. And they talked about them and talked about how famous they were and so forth. But to me, they weren't famous because I didn't know anything about it. Right? So whatever, you might be interested in a particular field, and there might be people at the top of that field, but maybe only 4% of the world knows anything about them. Right? So my point is, the Lord has done excellent things, and this thing is known, is what it says. This is known in all the earth. And it doesn't matter what kind of personality that you have, what kind of hobbies that you have, whether it's sports or you know whatever. The things the Lord does is known everywhere. And not just in this country, but in every country, in every place, in every time. The Lord's works are known. And they are known throughout all the earth. And it's not just a tiny little group of people that we think that, you know, that's the way that I could portray it. We're just a small group of people that believe in the Lord. No, the Lord's works are known. Whether they're admitted or not, Romans 1, as we studied, tells us that the Lord's works are known. Isaiah tells us that the Lord has done excellent things, and this is known in all the earth. Whether it's admitted or not, it's known. And we can praise Him. We can praise Him. And when we praise Him, that worships Him. And those things that are known out in the earth, that will convict the sinner. And that leads us to the last verse, the shouting. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst. And the cry out is to express joy. To shout, to make a noise, to express our joy. You go, your ball team wins, you might give a shout. You catch a big fish, you might give a shout, right? Because you're happy, you're joyful. God tells us to cry out and shout, for great is the Holy One in Israel in the midst of thee. We are called to be a part of this group. The first part was Isaiah talking. The second part, he was in the midst of the congregation. Now he turns, and this is a command for us to rejoice. He looks to us and said, cry out, shout, praise the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, praise His name, for great is the Holy One in the midst of thee. God is here tonight, and He is worthy of praise. He is here, and it's good for us to praise Him. The Holy One of Israel is in our midst. Imagine some famous dignitary came into our midst tonight. And get to go home and tell people, well, you should have been at church. Guess who was at church? You never believe it. And maybe the news cameras would be there to take pictures and so forth. Oh, you never believe who was at church tonight. I read one time that George Bush said he didn't go to church because he's afraid that all the eyes would be on him instead of the Lord. And I thought, well, that's a silly thing to say, because if he went to a church where people believe, nobody'd be looking at him. Right? Why? Because they'd be looking to God. That's thinking too highly of yourself. Well, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than the president is here. A greater than any king is here tonight. The Lord God is in our midst. Why would you look to anybody else? Why would you look to some famous person if they happen to come here? Where's the glory there? The God of heaven is here in our midst tonight. He is in our presence. Give shout, give glory, give honor. For great is the Holy One of Israel in our midst tonight. And when you sang, He heard it. And He is pleased with the sacrifice of our thanksgiving. He is pleased with our singing. He is pleased with our worship. He is pleased with our prayers. And He hears us and knows us and loves our worship. So it's good to come and to hear and to know and to believe tonight. May the Lord add the blessing to His Word and help us to give this sacrifice of praise into His holy name. And we'll stand and be dismissed in prayer. I'll ask Brother David if you would to dismiss us in prayer.